You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are some times in our life where we feel like we can go with the flow pretty easily, and then there are other times in our life where we need to know a little more or want to know kind of the path ahead. Many people kind of lean towards one or the other. Let's raise hands. No, we're not going to raise hands. But I bet you're thinking about someone, maybe even someone in this room, that leans one way or the other. I'm the only priest in town here today. We could have a go with the flow. Aaron and Sutton are gone. What's stopping us from just going home? No. We're not there today. I do want to be here. But then, we have these moments in our life where we don't always feel like go with the flow, where we're ready to have a good time. I'm preparing for a road trip soon, and I like knowing where I'm going. I like mapping it out, knowing my stops and that kind of thing. I like knowing that I'm going to be playing Take It Easy at least three times when I drive through Winslow, Arizona on I-40. Yes, that's for you Eagles fans out there. I like having these specific things. When I have a specific answer to a specific problem, there's just something that works well. We heard from the mouth of children about researching and finding an answer for growing a plant just right now, and that is totally like right up my alley. But not always do we get excitement. We get anxiety sometimes when we're trying to figure out specific answers. We get fear. We get maybe angry trying to figure out specific answers. Ask Hans Gruber from Die Hard. He wants to know where the vault is, and he's not very happy about it. It's a specific question, and he wants a specific answer. Or Christian Bale playing Batman in the Dark Knight trilogy. Where's Rachel?
Where is Rachel?
Like, he asks. Yeah. My wife's name is Rachel. People want specific answers. We want them. You want them. I want them. And we want the exact answer to an exact problem. And our search engines are happy to comply. The way we get answers, if you just open your phone and go to your browser or your computer or boot it up. I don't know what you're working with these days. These search engines, though, even refer to us by first name, depending on how you're logged in. They will give you some generated material based on what they think you're going to ask after asking that initial question. But we come with these specific answers, and they're very willing to comply. And people type in all sorts of questions to Google. People type in all sorts of fears, anxieties. People ask, why is their life so hard? Why are these college applications so hard? Why am I not getting the grades I want? How did I even know that I was supposed to be planning for retirement in this way? How do I plan a funeral? Why am I so tired? Why can't I seem to do the right things? Why does everyone seem to be doing better than I'm doing? Why do I scroll on my phone for hours before bed and it doesn't make me feel better? Why do I feel like a failure? And why do I feel like people don't care or God doesn't care? All questions that people have put into the Google. And for many people, for Christians even, especially, we assume that God wants very specific and exact things from us. Very specific and exact things. And if you've got a Bible on your pew, and everyone does, it's in there. And you just have to look and you can find. And you can feel how heavy that Bible is, but it feels a lot heavier when we're trying to actually maybe do some of the things in there. But we have this idea about a God who will not only make bad things happen if we don't do the specific things, but will take pleasure in those bad things happening if we don't do the good things. A God that wants specific answers. And this can be a problem because that is not God number one, which we are going to talk about today. But more than that, it's us projecting our own fears, projecting our own anxieties, projecting our own self onto God because we think that God should be a certain way or we assume that God is a certain way. And we only have kind of ourselves to work with or the people around us. So if God is not like us completely, what is God like? Thank you so much for asking this question. Thank you for setting me up. This is a question that even when I was teaching theology and Bible at an Episcopal school in East Texas, middle schoolers and high schoolers were interested in this question, what is God like? Which tells me this is a question that we all can interact with on some level. And I have found that anyone, no matter the age, what is God like is a question that interests us. So we'll stick with Romans today. We'll stick with St. Paul talking to the Christians in Rome with some of the best parts of the letter to the Romans. Karl Barth, a Swiss theologian writing about this letter to the Romans, says that there is no third alternative between life and between death. You're dead or you're alive, and there's nothing else. And St. Paul kind of picks up on this, especially in this kind of section of Romans that we are looking at. We feel dead or we feel alive, but there's not a whole lot kind of in between. And not even we feel. You are dead or you are alive. St. Paul's writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, these people that live at the center of cultural power, the center of political power in the Roman Empire, the seat of power in the Roman Empire. And Paul did not help start this church in Rome. He helped start a lot of churches in the New Testament. He writes letters to them, but not this one particular. But he still knows people, and he knows their names, and he talks to them, and he writes them this long, the longest letter that we have from St. Paul in the New Testament. And he doesn't mention as much knowing Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't talk too much about his life. But Paul does something really interesting here, and he synthesizes why the work that Jesus did is significant, because it has something to say about who God is. He talks about Jesus Christ and his role to save all of humanity. He talks about the functional parts of Jesus, why Jesus matters for you, for y'all, for the Roman Christians. So he starts in chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What is God like? This series of four verses cuts to the heart of that. And if you're like me, it's okay. Flesh, moist, these words, don't like them as much. Just saying them out loud, they kind of grate against me. But that got a laugh at the nine, but I get you guys, we're serious. Because you're right to be serious. Under Christ, there is no condemnation. Under Christ, we are not held under this law. We are not held under anything that kind of we expect to keep us down, with a God that wants specific answers. We have freedom through Jesus Christ. And Paul says Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ. It's something Paul kind of does on occasion when he's wanting to give a kind of a spotlight on that word Christ, that word Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is God and brings God to us. We are released from this loop that we find ourselves in of doing the same things over and over again, wanting to change and not being able to make it happen. We get out from being stuck through this Jesus. The incarnation, Jesus Christ coming as God and human, doing what we can't do, picking up the law, picking up the thing that has held us down, and able to do the law and do the thing that we cannot do. Because we've had it in front of us. You can go back and look. You can look at Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are real Bible book names. I'm not lying to you. You can pick up that Bible, and it feels heavy. And we had it in front of us. But as one coach told me growing up, doing the dang thing is the hardest thing. And if you've tried anything, you know that it's hard. If you've tried losing weight, fixing a relationship, getting someone to school on time, and trying to do that over and over again. You know how fruitless it can feel. Your wheels getting stuck. So what is God willing to do? This God who comes and who saves us, who does not condemn us but gives us life. What is this God willing to do when we are helpless? I'm reminded of a story from Mark 9, and a man comes to Jesus, and he wants healing for his child. And he has a line at the end, and he says, "I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief." And Jesus says, "That's enough. That's good enough. That's a good enough prayer. That's a good enough place to start. Help me in my unbelief is a great place to start." Because life weighs us down, and we are dead. We are already dead. And the pressure to get ahead, the pressure to have the right answers, is always around us. But verse 9 says, Paul says to these Romans, "You are not in the flesh. You think you are dead, but you are alive in the Spirit." Which is hard to hear, because everything around us at times in our life can feel dead. And the dead parts of our life are the hardest parts to carry with us, or to go back to, or to think about. The times that we've had to consciously remove a chair from a table this year. The times that we, or maybe you have this, that voicemail that you've saved because you can hear someone's voice and you're not going to be able to talk to them for maybe a while. The driving around in a part of town maybe you used to live in that had a lot of life, but your life has now changed and you don't go to that neighborhood anymore. Things can feel very dead in our lives. Paul says in verse 11 that if the Spirit of Him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will give you life to your mortal bodies, also through His Spirit that dwells in you. This is the miracle of what God is like, treating us as though we were God's children, treating us as though we are Jesus Christ Himself. That is how God treats us, not just patching us up, but bringing us back from the dead, not just giving us some preventative medicine, but giving us life through the Holy Spirit. Not just life in a way that's far away, but life right now. And if you've done anything, I tripped at the 910 last week. I'm feeling my mortality. My knee is hurting. I went on a water slide yesterday. I'm feeling my mortality. God comes to us and gives us new life and gives us new things in general and makes all things new, even these bodies that we are in. This is what Paul is saying here. There is no condemnation in Jesus. Life is here. Not a God looking for specific answers, not a God ready to pounce when this God doesn't get them, but a God who shows up and who renews and who makes all things new. We talk a lot about the divinity of Christ, and we can look at the windows on the wall, we can look at the cross, we can look at many things around our church that raise Jesus up high and remind us that, yes, He is God. The incarnation, though, is also Jesus coming as a human. He is human and He is divine. He is both at the same time. And what this tells us is that this God who raised Jesus from the dead has not turned His sights away from humanity, but this God shows up as humanity and shows up as one of us and focuses on us, that this God does not want to be separate from us, from you. And that death does not have a final say in people that are close to God. It tells us that there is indeed much to do. The world is a place in which many things are happening all at once. Everything is happening all at once. And there's many places to start to fix things. And that's the urge here. What do I need to kind of go do? But I just want to remind us that our starting point first is this knowledge of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what He's given us right now. And that God has given us His Son. He has sent Himself, not to change the world, though He does change the world, not to give us a new science to fix ourselves and others, a new technology to fix ourselves, not to give us a new art to change our hearts and minds, not to announce the triumph of humanity in any way. God sends His Son to announce our resurrection from the darkness of death, that what we think is the end of us is not the end. The end of our relationships, the end of our careers, those deep dark pits that we find ourselves in, there God is too, and there Christ is too, on the cross and in the grave. There is not a thing to win. There is not a thing to conquer. Christ gives life to all things, making all things new, proclaiming a new creation. And this new creation says that the Creator and the created are not separate, but they are together. They are together. God is close, and we are bound up together. Which brings me to thinking about this space that we are in right now, this church that we are in. We are bound up together in this space, and when I look out, I feel like we are bound together in ways we are not normally bound up together in. And there are probably people in this room that you're like, I'm definitely not bound up with that person. But yeah, I get what you're saying, Pastor. But look up. The top of the church, this room is called the nave, and so navel, we kind of get these kind of nautical terms. It looks like the bottom of a boat. And we are in this big boat together. The church, everything at the church kind of like means something or has something to say about who we are and who God is. And the architecture always wins. And we are in a boat together. We are tied up together, bound up together in this life. And people will come to me or to Aaron or to Sutton and say, what am I supposed to do with all of these things? I know who God is. I'm bound up with these people. But what am I supposed to do? I want to get out there. I'm feeling itchy. And I say, well, Aaron gets back from vacation on this day. You can No, we say, number one, you've already looked around. You know what space you're in. You know the people that you're here with. You know the water that sits in that font when we baptize. You know the bread and the wine that is at that table that we will come together with. Because those are the places that we start. Those are the places that we hear most readily, most pointedly, that God is for you, not against you. There's a prayer from one of our Eucharistic prayers that says, Lord, let us come to this table not for solace, not for comfort only, but let us be changed by the body and the blood of Christ. And that is what initially starts this. There's no weights in this room. There's no gym. There's nothing that we're working on to get better and then take out. We are coming here to be changed by our Lord. All of the prayers we have, all of the standing, the sitting, the kneeling, the passing, the peace, all of it says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you and dwells with the people around you. And it says that God knows you and that God is for you, not against you. It shows up time and time again. It's this reminder that we can't do this life by ourselves, that we need other people. We need God to help us understand what true life is. We need a God who sends his son for the life of the world, not the death of the world. And we have that because we know death well. We know how to be dead. We know what hope feels like when it's really far away. But the message of this cross is not death, but it is life. And it says that though we were dead, we are now living. And we are now living to get to see that promise of hope that God says. The promise that God is on our side, the promise that God has done a new thing, the promise that God does not want to be separate from us, the promise of how Christ takes very dead things and makes them very new. Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace to see you in all that we do. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.